We are very privileged as a congregation to have elders who not only deeply love the Lord, but also are good at communicating that love and the things that God has placed in their hearts. As we've been focusing as a community on prayer over the last couple months, one of the desires that the elders had was that not only would, as a congregation, you get to hear from me and my heart and the Word, but you'd also get to hear from the various elders some of the things that God has placed on their hearts. And we're privileged today to have Bill Rittinger, one of our elders, share with us today. And so most of you, I think, know him already and appreciate him, but I'm excited about this, and those of you who are guests, I think you'll be blessed through Bill's ministry.
Thanks, Steve. When the elders were talking about the whole concept of prayer, I don't know, we started this back in maybe January, I think, talking about what aspects of prayer were important for us as a body of Christ to be contemplating and thinking about and praying about. We came up with a number of items, and we spent, I think, a whole board meeting one night just kind of listing all the different aspects of that. And then, of course, you know, we had the time during one of our services where we asked questions from you all and found out what questions did you have about prayer. One of the things that we kind of talked about, we realized that this is a pretty big task, and that's why we spent so much time talking about prayer in our life. But one of the things that kind of came up was a natural fit when we were talking was, how does the Holy Spirit fit into prayer? And I think the Holy Spirit is something that we often overlook. And I know for me, I struggle to truly understand where the Holy Spirit fits into my prayer life. Not that we don't know how to pray, not that we don't know that we shouldn't have the Holy Spirit involved in that prayer, but what does it really mean? What's the very nature of it? Some of the questions that we've kind of talked about really talk about, you know, prayer in terms of how does it affect change for us, both for us that are praying and those that we're praying for. We've talked about things like, are our prayers really adequate enough? You know, if we feel inadequate, what's wrong with that when we pray? Is that wrong? And of course, today we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and where does the Holy Spirit enter into that? So that's kind of where, the backdrop of where we're coming from. Before I get started, though, I do need some volunteers. So I'm going to write some names down here. I have five verses I'm going to need people to look up and read for me today. First one is going to come from Jude 1:20. So just if you can just write this down, and when I get to that point, I'll call on you and have you read it out for me. Who wants to read Jude 1:20 for me? Any takers? It's Jonathan. Thank you. Another one we're going to need is Mark 14:36. Carl, thanks. Ephesians 3:20. Kaylee? Ephesians 6:18. Ben? And James 4:3. Verna? Thanks. Okay, so when I get to that point, I'll call on you and let you know that it's your turn. Okay? The other thing that kind of came to mind as I was thinking about this whole idea of prayer really has more to do with the fact that I know we've all got current prayers that we have in our life. And I know I've had some in my past where sometimes I just didn't really know the right way to pray about this particular issue. And I can think of an example in my life, and that is that about 5 years ago, my mother was diagnosed with cancer, actually 6 or 7 years ago. But about 6 months before she passed away, they decided they had diagnosed it as being terminal. And I know that God can heal. God can perform miracles and heal terminal cancer. But I had to ask myself, is that God's will? What was His will for that situation? And I struggled with that. God, what do I pray in that situation? Not only just for myself, but for my family. I had young girls at the time, and they'd never experienced death before. And I had to teach them to say, how do you deal with this situation? And I know we all have those situations. So as I'm going through this today, I'd like to just pause for a minute if we could. And I'm going to give you a couple seconds here to kind of think to mind of a prayer maybe you have. Maybe it's something on the prayer wall that you've been praying about. Maybe it's something personal in your life right now that you're praying about that you just don't really know where God's will is in it. And just kind of call that to mind. If you want to jot it down really quickly, do that. And at the end of this service, we're going to take a time of just some reflection to kind of pray through that situation and be asking the Holy Spirit to be working with you in that. So just take a few moments to do that, and I'll pause here. Heavenly Father, we come before you now. And with the prayers that we've written down, the burdens of our heart, I ask, God, that you would use this time this morning to teach us how to pray through these situations and to look for your leading. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, our verse today comes from Romans 8, 26 and 27. And I have to admit, when I read this verse the first time as I was thinking about the Holy Spirit in prayer, I kind of had to scratch my head a little bit. I'll read it for you. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." Well, if we're going to understand this verse, we have to understand the context in which it really was written. And he starts out with these first four words, "in the same way." Well, in the same way as what? That was my question. So I had to kind of go back and step back into Romans a little bit earlier. And what he's talking about here really has more to do with, he's talking about the earth and the whole creation that was created, and how from the time that it was created and Adam sinned, that it was waiting in anticipation for something, the redemption. It was waiting for Christ to come, Christ to die, and Christ to be resurrected. It was groaning and waiting for this moment. Likewise, after Christ came and died and was resurrected, God sent the Spirit. And he sent it to all the new believers. And they are what he calls they had the first fruits of the Spirit. And Paul goes on to say that they were groaning in eager anticipation of the redemption of their bodies. So they were groaning in an eager anticipation of the second coming. And you have to kind of put ourselves in their place a little bit. They didn't have the canonized New Testament that we do. They didn't have 2,000 years of biblical scholars analyzing these words and trying to interpret them for us. So it really shouldn't surprise us that they really didn't have words to put to what they were longing for. All they knew is Jesus said, "I'll come again, and I'll take you with me." They didn't know how to articulate that. And even when we look in the book of Revelations, John was writing about the end times. A lot of the things that he wrote in there, he really struggled with putting words to some of the things that he saw in those visions. Again, groanings. The Holy Spirit had to help. And in the same way, we have the same issue, because even when we look at all this analysis that we have, the books on the end times and the future and what's to come, do we really understand what all that means? No. So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," can we really serve it justice with our words? No. No, we can't. Well, fortunately, God has given us something. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit understands those groanings, those longings of our heart that escape us mortals. And that's why he's there. He's there to interpret and to help us put things in context so that when we do go to the throne of grace, we know that we're praying in accordance with God's will. I never really looked at it that way before. And it's funny because, you know, we know how to pray. We know what it is to pray. But how often have I in my life actually gone and said, "Okay, Holy Spirit, come teach me"? That challenges me to think about how often do I really do that. So that's why Paul can say, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We have weaknesses. We have inabilities to be able to communicate things to God that we need to. He goes on to say that the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. This is an idea of the Holy Spirit joining us in prayer, and it's not limited to the book of Romans. And now I'm going to need my first person to read. That is Jonathan from Jude 1:20. He gives us an example of this. There he's talking about more than just praying. He's saying, call the Holy Spirit into your prayer. again, how often do I find myself going directly to the Father without pausing to ask for the Holy Spirit to come alongside? The Holy Spirit has a vital role in that prayer, and often I overlook it. But if He's there in our prayer, how does this really work? Back in Romans 8, Paul says in verse 16, he says that the Spirit testifies to our spirit. His Spirit is talking to us. This isn't just this general nebulous feeling about, oh gee, the Holy Spirit's there alongside me. No. He's a specific counselor. In the passage that Sean read earlier, John 14, he is called the counselor. How many of us have ever gone to get counsel from someone and not actually heard what they had to say? We're supposed to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. And too often I find myself missing this step in my prayer. Later on in John, he's also called a helper. And again, I'm just saying this just to reinforce the idea that it's not just this nebulous good feeling that the Holy Spirit's there. He's there to give us specific direction, and we need to yield to that. So when Paul says in Romans 27 that the Spirit intercedes on our behalf, it's an active part of our prayer, and I need to be looking for it. So I struggled with this. Okay, how do I do this? Now that I know what I'm supposed to do, how do I actually do this thing, right? Dr. Jack Hiles has a book called Meet the Holy Spirit. And in it, he kind of lays out this process, if you will. And it seems kind of formulaic and kind of funny, but I think it gives us some insight here today. First of all, we have to recognize that we don't know what we need. For me, that's a hard one to recognize. I think I know what I need. This week, I thought I needed more time. God gave it to me in abundance. I was flat on my back all week with poison ivy. I couldn't move. Today was the first day I got to get up and actually put clothing on and not have my skin being irritated. What a blessing. God gave me this week to be really ready for today. I did not want that. Anyways, He was there for me. So I recognize that I don't know what I need, but the Holy Spirit does know what I need. And I have to go to Him to ask for Him to help me with those needs. And He instructs me. And then when I go to the Father, I can go to the Father in confidence because it says the Holy Spirit intercedes on my behalf in accordance with God's will. Now, there's two different aspects of this, me not knowing what I need. Sometimes, like I said earlier, we really don't know what we need. We don't know how to say it. But other times, like me, I said, I thought I needed more time this week. That isn't what I needed. I needed to be flat on my back listening to God. That's what I needed. The Holy Spirit knew, and I didn't know. I thought I knew, but I didn't know. And so He corrected me, helped me to see what I really needed. And that's far different than what I want sometimes. So when He talks about this whole idea of us not knowing, I kind of had to step back and say, okay, well, what about this whole thing about saying, okay, anything I take to Jesus, He'll do for me? Well, I looked at this passage in Mark. We're talking about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And whoever has the verse in Mark 14, that's Carl. Can you read that for me? Jesus, God incarnate, man, prayed that He would not have to take the cup. That was His prayer. As a man, He didn't want to do it. But He paused to say, not my will, but Thy will be done. If He is so careful to not presume that His prayer will be answered according to His will, how can we be so callous to think that our prayers are going to be answered the way we want them? What we pray may not be God's will. That's a tough one for me to swallow. And we talk about the Holy Spirit's involvement in this. It's also easy to confuse that when we go to the throne of grace, we know that we're empowered to do that. But the flip side of that is that what empowers us to do that is what comes from the Holy Spirit. We don't get the power from ourselves. In fact, I'm going to go so far as to say that we cannot truly have effective prayers if we aren't going to the Holy Spirit. Now, this might seem like a hard statement and a very narrow view, but let's take an example of this point. A couple of weeks ago, when we came to the service, we got these little clear baggies. Remember what was in those clear baggies? Mustard seeds, right? Steve was talking about mustard seeds and how if we have the faith the size of a mustard seed, we can do what? We can tell a mountain to go jump into the sea and it will be done for us. But there's an assumption in that. The assumption is that it's God's will that that mountain be in the sea. We cannot move mountains on our own. If we could, I guarantee you we'd have more of them in Michigan. The power doesn't come from us. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says, therefore, in Mark 11, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received. Well, there's two real key words there. One is ask. We're doing the asking. And then we're receiving. We're receiving that from some other source. And that's not us. That comes from God the Father through the Holy Spirit. Paul also emphasizes this point in Ephesians 3:20. And I think that is... Haley, can you read Ephesians 3:20 for me? Thanks. The key phrase there is the power that is at work within us. It's not my power. It's the Holy Spirit's power that works within me. I need to recognize that if I want that power available to me, I need to be seeking in accordance with God's will. Now, Paul takes us even another step further in his book of Ephesians, where he talks about where the Holy Spirit can be involved in our prayer on a more global or all-inclusive way. In Ephesians 6:18, that is, Ben, would you read that one for me? Thanks. What he's talking about here is it's not just talking about prayers that we don't understand, like the ones I shared earlier about, you know, the end times and we don't know what the future holds for us, right? We don't have words for that. But no, he says invite the Holy Spirit into every prayer, all kinds of prayers and requests. Again, sometimes I just overlook it. I just go straight to the Father and completely bypass that step. In his book titled Prayer, Richard Foster starts out with a very simple quote. It says, it's actually a quote from Don Chapman. It says, pray as you can, not as you cannot. Seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? But yet it can be pretty profound because there are times in our lives when we just don't know what to pray. I can think back to myself. 25 years ago, I was 18 years old. I had just gone off to Connecticut to go to the Coast Guard Academy. And it wasn't until after I got there for a while that I realized that I kind of went for the wrong reasons. I didn't go for anything other than pride and selfish ambition. And I have to admit that's a hard thing for me to reckon with. And I had to take some time while I was there confronting that very issue. I watched people struggle through that program, and I just had one simple little prayer every day. We would be standing at attention before we went into the meal, and I would say, God, get me through to the next meal. Now, anybody who's been through boot camp understands this a little bit. You start from 6 in the morning, you don't stop moving till 10 at night. Period. It's a pretty rigorous period of time. And I just remember, seeing people fall down, have injuries, and they had to get kicked out of the program. I had some people lock themselves in their room and, you know, all sorts of weird things going on. But I just continually prayed every meal, God, get me through to the next meal. Well, as it would happen near the end of the program, the very last week as we were wrapping up, God did just that. He got me through the whole thing. And I came down with a medical condition that coincidentally laid me in the hospital for a week again. Something about God putting me in the hospital when I really need to get, when he needs my attention, just go lay down for a while. But I had a week to really think about my motives, why I had gone. And came to the realization that I really needed to not be there anymore. I was in the wrong place at that point. And I came back to Michigan, went to school, and the rest, as they say, is history. But I was able, through that experience, to come to know Christ. See, I wasn't a Christian when I went there. I had no idea. I was raised in the Catholic Church, and I knew who God was and Jesus was, but I never made a personal decision for Him. It wasn't until after I went through that program, came back home, saw how God intervened in my life during that time, that I recognized that, wait a minute, there is a God that really does care. C.H. Spurgeon goes on to help us realize the importance of prayer, because sometimes we try to get prayer right. We try to think, okay, if I can do prayer, if I can just figure this thing out, that I'm okay. So maybe we treat it like, you know, algebra or auto mechanics. I got to get this prayer thing down right. Well, what he's saying is that, no, we don't. We really don't have to have it right. C.H. Spurgeon basically says, prayer itself is an art that only the Holy Spirit can teach. Pray for prayer. Pray until you really can. Just keep praying. So as I'm kind of going through all this stuff, I'm thinking to myself, okay, how do I work this out in my life? How does this really happen? And I realized a couple things. One, I don't have to have the right words when I pray. This is freeing to me. So often I'm worried about praying the right thing. But I don't have to have it. I just got to say what's on my heart. And here's an even tougher realization. I don't even have to have the right prayer. That's a tough one for me to figure out. Pray the wrong thing? Because God's not worried about the right thing. He's worried about His will. He's worried about our obedience. He's worried about our motives. Those are the things that He's concerned about. A few weeks back, we were sharing, some people were sharing during the time on praying through the Psalms. We all prayed through the Psalms during April. And one person came up, and she said this very profound thing. She said, I didn't really know how to pray the Psalms, but I decided to just do it. And through that, she was blessed. From my own standpoint, some of those psalms that we prayed during the month of April, I had a hard time identifying with the psalmist sometimes. I said, how can this be a prayer? But I just took comfort in the fact that God understood my obedience, my intent to obey Him and just do it, just pray with Him. And as I kind of thought back on that, I realized that really that's not so far off. Because if you look back in Luke 18, it was a couple weeks ago, I think Pastor shared on this. It was a situation with the Pharisee and the tax collector that came to the temple to pray. We've all heard this parable before. Pharisee came, he had his prayer down pat, right? No problem. And he prayed. The tax collector, what did he do? He stood a distance away, wouldn't even lift up his eyes. All he said was, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And through that parable, we know what Jesus said. Who went away justified? Tax collector, right. Well, it's easy to see why the Pharisee didn't. He was doing this all under his own power. He said, I got it. I got this down. I know how I want to do this prayer. That's easy to say how he didn't go away justified. But I struggle with the fact that how did that tax collector go away justified? I didn't hear him pray the salvation prayer. We have no knowledge that he changed his life after the fact. What assurance do we have? Well, he prayed as he could, not as he could not. He simply prayed. And what he was incapable of praying, we have to basically take the position that the Holy Spirit knew that and interpreted that for him and took it to the Father. He came as a sinner asking for God's mercy. It's that simple. Sometimes we make prayer so difficult we forget how easy it really can be. This should be a freeing experience for me. Sometimes I just don't get it right when I pray. Maybe I'm masking my unwillingness to pray. Maybe I'm thinking I don't have enough time. Jeremiah reminds me that the heart is more deceitful than all else. So I have to really consider that as a possibility. In my attempts to try to get prayer right before I do it, I'm really just hiding behind something else. Or maybe I'm afraid of a verse like James 4:3. Who has that one to read? That verse can be pretty scary when you think about prayer. But notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say you ask with wrong words. It says you ask with wrong motives. God is concerned about our obedience and our motives, not our words. Because where we are weak, the Holy Spirit is there for us. There's a song that I like. In fact, there's one particular artist I like. Guess who that is? He has a song called Stillness and Simplicity. And I want you to listen to this one line out of this whole song. Is the reason that we're not still to hear you speak is because we don't believe you will? I'll say it again. Is the reason that we're not still to hear you speak is because we don't believe you will? Have I lost hope in God's ability to speak through me or speak to me through the Holy Spirit? Is that why I don't slow down enough? Am I just ignoring that possibility? Am I running from it? So there's lots of reasons why we can not get it right in terms of our prayer life. But there are situations where people do. Some of you may be reading a book that I've been going through called Red Moon Rising. And it's a pretty interesting book. It talks about the 24/7 prayer movement that actually started in Europe, maybe 10 years ago or so. And it's been going on. Now it's actually worldwide, globe-wide. They have their own website. There's 24/7 prayer going on all over the world right now. And in that book, they told a story of a young lady who came to Christ, and immediately she signed up for 24/7 prayer. Now, the people in her church were like, I don't get it. She doesn't know much about God. She doesn't know how to pray. The thing is, she came at it with an open mind. She had no preconceived notions about when or how long Christians should pray. She just knew that she needed to do it out of obedience to God. And as a result of that, it goes on to say that she encouraged more people in her body to pray because of her faith, because of her belief that we just need to do this. As a result, people were writing music, they were writing poetry, more people got saved. It was an incredible story to read how God used that one woman who was a new believer to call the rest of them to action. And the Holy Spirit was ministering in their lives. So we invite the Holy Spirit into our prayer. That's pretty clear. We've got the scripture on that. But as I kind of looked at this, I was reflecting on it and thinking, why is this passage here in Romans? What's it really talking about? And as I kind of went through and kind of reviewed the whole chapter 8 of Romans, I realized that Paul's talking about a much bigger issue. And it's an issue that I was actually kind of reminded of last fall when, with the quiz team, we were studying the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Paul is talking about allowing the Spirit to control not just our prayer, to be involved not just in our prayer, but to be involved in our lives. He talks about the tension between someone who's controlled by the sin and someone who's controlled by the Spirit, and how we really need to relinquish that and be allow ourselves to be controlled by the Spirit. It's the same thing he's saying here in Romans chapter 8. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, let me see if I can find this here. Bear with me. I lost my quote. Those who do not have the Spirit of Christ do not belong to Christ. So this by the Spirit issue is really much bigger than just inviting the Spirit into our prayer. It's inviting the Spirit into our life every single day. That's a big challenge for me. Too many days I get up and go to work and do my thing, and it's all under my own power. I am not often enough yielding to the Holy Spirit's leading. I'd like to finish up with one of my favorite passages in Scripture, if I can, really quickly. And I like this passage, I think, for a lot of reasons. But one is, it's a hidden gem that is right before arguably the most well-known verse in the Bible. What's the most well-known verse in the Bible? John 3:16, that's right. Right before it, Jesus is having this discussion with somebody. The guy's name is Nicodemus. And this interchange is really interesting because of a couple things. One, it is that hidden gem because it teaches us so much about a man who is willing to struggle with his faith and just what it means to him to truly believe in Jesus. It also shows us the compassion that Christ has for all of us. He wants us to be invited into his life. And in terms of the context of this discussion today, it also underscores the fact that we as Christians, we have the power to see the rest what the rest of the world doesn't see. We have the power to see the Holy Spirit moving in people's lives. The rest of the world is completely blind to it. That's powerful for me. Here's what he says in John 3:6. Jesus says, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." That has got to be one of the most confusing passages, but yet one of the most freeing passages. We are truly free to join with the Holy Spirit if we allow it. As I wrap up here today, I asked you all at the beginning to pull a prayer request up in your mind or write it down and to contemplate that prayer as I was kind of sharing here today. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to ask Kyle to run the music, the interlude piece here that I have. It's about 4 minutes long. I'm just going to ask if you would, in perspective, in the context of what we talked about today, whatever that prayer request is, invite the Holy Spirit, because He can help us in that weakness, and He will intercede on your behalf in accordance with God's will. So let's pause.